Revelation chapter 13. We are in the midst of a great conflict of the ages. We are talking about this whole matter of the end times, the things that are happening right around us in preparation for those things that are yet to come. And when we see things like people going around saying that they're going to take people to another world in UFOs and things like that, then naturally you focus your attention again upon the fact that God never promised us a UFO. And He never promised us that we would have to go to Colorado to get prepared to go to heaven or any other place. He simply has pointed out very clearly that there are events that take place. The rapture of the church is a sure thing. And when it comes, we're all going together. There's no partial rapture. And there's not going to be any believers left on the face of the earth at the instant of the rapture. Soon after, there will be some, as we know, evangelists during that tribulation period. We recently now have been focusing upon the 12th and 13th chapters of the book of Revelation. And in these chapters, we saw that there are seven personages to whom we're introduced. There was the radiant woman, and that woman was with child. And she brought forth a man-child who is the third personage. But the dragon, who is Satan himself, made war with the woman. And then came the man-child. And Satan had a special focus upon seeking to destroy the man-child. And then we saw how Michael, the archangel, came into the picture in this great conflict. And then after him, we saw last week the fifth personage, who is the political ruler. And we have said that the spirit of Antichrist, that Antichrist is personified in two persons. He's personified, first of all, in the first beast of Revelation 13. And then, secondly, he's personified by a religious ruler who is the sixth personage. I want to read tonight, beginning at verse 11 and reading to the end of the chapter. And I beheld another beast. Alos is the word. It means actually another of the same sort or another of the same kind. So I saw another beast of the same kind coming up out of the earth. Now note that, of the earth. We'll make that clear in a moment. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell on it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles, which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast, and that had the wound by a sword and did live. We said last week, you recall, that it appeared as though he was killed and raised from the dead. Whether it was an actual resurrection, we don't know. We surmise that it perhaps was not, since Jesus Christ holds the keys to death and to hell. It's likely that he was not actually raised, but actually it was a hoax. But this religious ruler now is causing people to worship this beast of the first 10 verses of this chapter. And he hath power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and enslaved, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell except he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of man, and his number is 300 threescore and six. Very significant, as we'll see in a few moments. Now, this individual is called the false prophet. You recall in the 24th verse of the 24th chapter of Matthew that we read in that text that in those last days there would be many false prophets that would come. This man, though he is one of a number of false prophets that have come over the period of history, will be a false prophet with unusual power. And he will be the last of the great false prophets that will terrorize this earth. He actually is called the false prophet in chapter 16, verse 13. He's called the false prophet in chapter 19, verse 20. He's called the false prophet in chapter 20 and verse 10. Here in this chapter, he's only referred to as a terion, as a beast. He's a henchman of the first beast. Remember this, and don't ever forget, that though man is sinful and separated from God, he is incurably religious. And when a man does not receive Jesus Christ and the only answer to salvation, he will invariably seek religion. There's a vast difference between religion and Christianity. Christianity is God reaching down to men to meet their need. Religion is man on a stepladder trying to reach God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, indicating even in that verse that we know so well, that man makes vain attempts, but he comes short. The word means to miss the mark. It's an archer's term, and it's a man bringing back the bow, letting loose the bow, and the arrow falls short because the target's out of range. Man will never reach God with religion, but through Christianity, through Jesus Christ, a person who came in the form of man and came and walked upon this earth and died a terrible death upon a Roman cross. Because of that, men can have a relationship with him. But Satan has had his substitutes. He had his substitutes beginning right in the book of Genesis with Nimrod and all of the worship of Baal in the Old Testament. And all the way through, we have the specklings of those religious things. Some of the most profane people in the world, some of the most, if you please, irreligious in their moral life, were some of the most religious. The Canaanites were some of the most religious people in all the world. They were so religious, they offered their children as a sacrifice, a burnt offering to their false gods, to Moloch, causing people to go through the fire. All of this. And you see, it's a terrible, terrible thing. But this was religion. If you please, I hope I can say this right. Religion at its best. The very best that man could do, they thought, to appease a God that they couldn't understand. You see? Yet, as we see it from the biblical viewpoint, it was religion at its worst. See? But you could never say the people were not religious. And even after the church is raptured, men will hanker after a religious experience. They will be seeking after something that will somehow fill a vacuum and a void that is so evident in their life. And this man's going to fill the bill. And he's going to offer to the people a religion that is compatible with them and palatable to their taste. Now, believe me, Christianity is not palatable. It's not something you swallow. It's something you receive as a free gift. But religion seeks to adapt itself to the religious bent of men. So verse 11 says, I beheld another of the same sort, same personality, same kind of charisma, same dynamic ability to speak, the same satanic power. I saw another beast, I saw another wild animal, which is an illustration of a brutish man, coming up out of the earth. Literally, the word gae simply means land. It's the word for land. Remember, the nation of Israel are often referred to as the land. And the Gentile nations are often referred to as the sea. And so it's possible that this is being used in that technical sense and that this leader will actually arise out of the land of Palestine. Now, that doesn't mean he necessarily would have to be a Jew, but it indicates that he might be. And he certainly might be one who had helped negotiate the pact, the 7-year pact that the beast, the first beast, made with the nation of Israel. He must have had some kind of effect, but he arises out of the land, perhaps out of the land of Israel. Dr. Criswell points out that whereas the first beast rose out of the sea, which is a picture of chaos and trouble, and all of that, that this beast perhaps rose out of an ordered society. And that's another possibility. Personally, I believe that he may be arising out of the land of Israel. Understand that there is here a satanic chain of command. There is, first of all, Satan. And then, after Satan, comes the first beast. And then, the second beast. And then the cosmos, or this world system. And so this, during the tribulation, will be the chain of command in the hosts of darkness. So realize, there's a chain of command in Satan's hierarchy today. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us about it. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto yourself the whole armor of God. So on. You see? But there is a hierarchy. There's a chain of command, even as Satan operates today. The interesting thing, though, is that Satan will be operating, in a sense, firsthand here upon this earth during that tribulation period, and particularly during the last 3.5 years. And the first beast will be politically in charge of the whole system. The second beast will be religiously in charge, and the cosmos will fall prey to this satanic deception. Now, notice the mixed metaphor here. It says that he has 2 horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. Now, when you think of a lamb, what do you think of? Well, you think of a meek and mild, gentle animal, don't you? When you think of a dragon, we think of that picture of Satan we depicted here, according to the picture of the dragon that is in the 12th chapter. And that gives you kind of a fearful idea. And thus, you come up with the fact that though he has appearance like the lamb, yet at the same time, he is satanic in every sense of the word. He is a terrible, awful beast, and he has a terrible religious power. Now remember that the Lamb of God is going to have 7 horns. This one has horns, and horns in Scripture so often speak of power. And this one has 2 horns. He doesn't have crowns on his horns like the first beast. Remember, he had crowns on his horns simply because that first beast is a political ruler. He has the domination of kingdoms. The kingdom of this beast is under the first beast. And thus he has power, but he's not seeking to rule and to reign, only to get people to follow the first beast. Look at Matthew chapter 7 for just a moment. Matthew chapter 7. I think this is a very significant passage of Scripture. We won't study the passage, but we'll look simply at the 15th verse. Here's on the Sermon on the Mount, and the Lord Jesus Christ is warning the people. And he says in verse 15, "Beware of false prophets." Now notice his description of them. "Who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs or thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth bad fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth bad fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them." Now, that's the way to detect a false teacher. You can see by the activity of his life whether he's true or false. Be careful. Be careful. Be careful that you don't fall prey to one who is teaching that which is extra-biblical, outside of the Word of God, or one who by his life is teaching those things that are inconsistent with the biblical standard. Beware. But this one, you see, will be totally inconsistent. In fact, totally backward. Everything that God said about idolatry, this man will embrace. Everything that God said about the morality that we should have, this man will try to erase from the picture. And so just remember, he is a false teacher. He is in sheep's clothing, but he is as dangerous as a wolf. He's dangerous because of the superior deception that he has. Even more dangerous than any false teacher that has ever been on the face of the earth, he will have a superior deception, and he's going to enslave the minds and souls of men who have turned their back upon Jesus Christ. But notice now, he spake as a dragon. That is, he has a satanic message. The same message that came out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the first beast comes out of the beast that we have here. There's really, you see, an unholy trinity. We know the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Totally, completely pure and holy. This unholy trinity will be completely, totally, and absolutely immoral and unpure and unholy. And we find that Satan is one who seeks to occupy the place of control over the whole program. And in that sense, he is seeking to usurp God's place. The first beast seeks to be the administrator of the program of the dragon. And so the first beast represents an imitation, a counterfeit, a fake Christ. And then the last fellow, he's one who seeks to get others to glorify the first beast. What does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit is come in order that he might glorify Christ. He's the one that prods our hearts and causes us to rejoice in all of the things that Jesus Christ has done in us, for us, and through us. See? And so he represents a counterfeit of the ministry of God's Holy Spirit. It says here that this one is going to cause the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast. That's his mission. You see, just as in the days of Pharaoh, Moses and Aaron faced Jannes and Jambres, the religious leaders of Egypt, and they did mighty miracles. Miracles that were difficult to surmise, difficult to understand how they could do it. There have been many explanations for that. But I think there's only one good one, and that's that it was satanic power. Without question, satanic power. Balak came along and he used Balaam. In the days of Dan, when they conquered Laish, they stole the priest and the ephod, you remember. Absalom was controlled, or counseled, I should say, by Ahithophel. And Jeroboam revolted against Judah and built up a altar of gold at Bethel and Dan. The French Revolution had its goddesses of blasphemy and infidelity and atheism. Communism has its materialistic and anti-God religion. And so will they have the religion of the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Just as all of these men have been used of Satan down through history to conceive of these strange things, so this individual will lead people into that kind of darkness. Now we're going to see in some detail later on the system that will be used by the beast to bring some of these things in. And we're going to be talking about the counterfeit church that there will be and the counterfeit religion. We'll see that in subsequent chapters. But I believe that you should recognize that the scene largely has been set for this kind of a thing through the ecumenical movement of today. That doesn't mean that every single thing that is said in regard to the ecumenical movement is satanic. Don't misunderstand me. You know, and I know, that there are some believers, some true believers, that are in churches that are involved in the ecumenical movement, in the World Council of Churches, in the National Council of Churches. And we do not condemn the people. But we simply say that what Satan will try to do is bring everyone under the roof of a world religion, just as the first beast will seek to bring everyone under the roof of a world government. And don't ever forget it. That has been Satan's scheme from the beginning, to try to dilute the message and pour out to people a religious smorgasbord where you can just take what you want, rather than the clear claims of Jesus Christ. And so beware, and realize what we have on our hands. Now, I did not say the World Council of Churches is the beast, nor the leader of the World Council of Churches is the beast. Please don't misunderstand. I simply say that it is that sort of organization that will be created in those last days. Maybe they'll take the remains of that after the rapture of the church and put together a world religion in that mold. But in any event, it will be something similar. That'll be unfolded for us a little bit later. Now, you'll notice that he exercises power. It says that he is going to do great wonders. He's going to cause others to worship the beast by exercising all the power of the first beast, causing the world to worship him and cause them to realize or to at least recognize the mighty power of that first beast. He's going to do great wonders. He's going to make fire come down from heaven. Incidentally, that is what the prophets of Baal in the Old Testament could not do. They could not bring fire down from heaven. And Elijah won that little encounter on Mount Carmel. But remember that God permitted Satan to bring down fire from heaven to devour the sons and daughters of Job. I can't remember his name. Of Job. Fire came down from heaven in that story, destroying at least some of the property of Job. And so, somehow or another, God is going to allow Satan to exercise this unusual power, and he in turn will allow this beast to use this power, and there will be fire coming down upon the earth in the sight of men. And it says he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. He's going to actually mold the minds of men. He's going to combine political expediency with religious passion and self-interest with benevolent philanthropy. He's going to use arguments that will be subtle and convincing and appealing. And he's going to use miracles. And he's going to somehow mold the minds of men so that they're going to follow after this religious leader, to worship that first beast, glorifying him. And worship in the same way that Nebuchadnezzar demanded worship by the worship of the image that he constructed. And then it says that he is going to make fire come down from heaven and deceive them that dwell on the earth. Remember, Satan is the great deceiver. In fact, Satan is the deceiver from the beginning, Jesus Christ said. And he's going to deceive these people by means of a miracle. 2 Thessalonians, remember, we're told that there's going to be in that day a strong delusion among people so that they will believe a lie. They're going to believe a lie. And perhaps this is that lie personified in that the one beast is saying, worship the image of the first beast. Notice further, it says that he's going to make an image to that beast that had a wound by the sword and did live. Now, this is called consistently throughout Scripture the abomination of desolation. It's called that because what's going to happen, according to Daniel's prophecy, is that that idol of the first beast, that image of the first beast, is going to be set up in the temple in the city of Jerusalem. And the people are going to be committed to have to worship that beast. But he's got another trick up his sleeve. Notice what it says. He hath power to give life unto the image of the beast. Now, this has given people a lot of problems. But you know, when you study it in the Greek, I think it has a little bit less problem to you. The word that's used here is the word pneuma. P-N-E-U-M-A. Pneuma. That word is used 383 times in the New Testament. And it is never, except here, translated life. It is always translated breath. And it makes a little more sense, you see, he that hath power to give breath unto the image of the beast. In other words, this beast, this image, did not actually come alive, but appears to come alive. It has breath in him. I, once in a while, get down to Disneyland, and I enjoy very much the speech by President Lincoln. And I don't stand there and listen to that, but what I go away feeling almost as though I've been transported in time back to a time where Lincoln actually lived and where he actually stood before me and spoke. It's so real. I don't know whether it strikes you that way. Obviously, there are some awkward motions of the hands and this kind of thing that make you know the thing is just a dummy, just a robot. But nevertheless, you get that impression. But just suppose that they perfected this art. And there were an image that were placed in a place and people came every day to worship and they bowed down and all of a sudden this beast began to speak. And he began to move, not with awkward motions, but moving very smoothly like a man and begin to make commands concerning what ought to be done. The beast has come to life, or the image has come to life. Terrible, terrible delusion that will come upon the people. See, all of this apparently is deception. That the image of the beast, it says in verse 15, should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Here's the message that's coming out of this computer or whatever it is, you see. And it's spewing out this hate. It's saying, if anybody doesn't worship me, kill them. Imagine that. Now you recall in the day of Nebuchadnezzar when he set up his image, that there were some that refused to fall down. And how we praise God for that example of those who refused to fall down and how God delivered them. And that's what's going to happen in that day. The only ones that are going to survive are the ones that God Himself personally delivers. Worship or die, that's His message. And that's the strong delusion, I believe, of 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 11. Now, further than that, let me just make a quotation. People today have worshipped and followed after all kinds of schemes of men. And it's a rather interesting thing to see a Jewish rabbi by the name of Marcus Milker of Denmark recently make this statement. Quote, "Whether Messiah is a person or an assembly is of minor importance. I believe messianic times would come if the UN were made the Messiah." Now that's from a Jewish rabbi considered to be orthodox. And he is saying that if they would only give messianic power to the United Nations, that we would have the millennium. That's what he is indicating. See? That Messiah may not be a person. There are generally Jews still look for their Messiah, the orthodox Jews. But here's a rabbi now who's become a little bit liberal in his views. And he's saying, hold it. Now, wait a minute. Maybe Messiah isn't to be taken literally here. Maybe it'll be an assembly of world leaders that come together and decide how we can have world peace and all the rest. You see how the world is being set up today for deception? When I see things like that today, in an enlightened age, where the scriptures are being exhorted on the street corners all across our countries and in foreign lands and all the rest of it, and I see people like this man so totally blind and deceived as to what the Scripture says. It's no wonder that in this day where the church is gone and there is, if you please, a great movement of people coming to know Christ through the ministry of the 144,000, and yet, at the same time, there's a minority, a vast minority of believers, and there are persecuted people, and many of them have already been killed. In that day, is it any wonder that men will follow this kind of a hoax? They will indeed. Now it comes to the mark of the beast. Another contrivance here is, remember we talked about this, that Satan is trying to copy all of the things that Christ will do during the millennium. And here he's trying to copy the Lord Jesus Christ in his physical presence in the temple in Jerusalem. And then trying to copy the economic prosperity of the tribulation through this system of the mark of the beast. There's some people that believe as well that since the mark of God was in the foreheads of the 144,000, the seal of God was in their foreheads, here the Antichrist is even counterfeiting that. Because of all, both great and small, rich and poor, free and enslaved, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. and that no man might buy or sell, except he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now that's a terrible thing. But here again is this word for seal, for an official seal. He's setting the seal on their right hand or on their foreheads. Remember in the Roman Empire, the people had to take a pinch of incense. And they had to, with that pinch of incense, declare that Caesar was God. And if they failed to do that, they were killed. And many Christians were killed as a result of their not being willing to give that pinch of incense. And here the same type of thing is going to happen, except this time it's going to affect the economy of the whole wide world. You say, well, why would men fall for this? Now, mind you, Christians will not. That's made clear in a moment. Christians will not. Believers, true believers, will not follow this. And the 144,000 will not. They will be obviously sustained in some way. God has protected the 144,000 in a special way. And somehow God's going to have to provide. Maybe like God provided for Elijah in the wilderness at the time of the great famine with the ravens. We don't know, but somehow God will have to provide. We also know that there will be some, perhaps some, that had even in the past taken the mark of the beast who may help these people in some way. And so there's all kinds of possibility. But why do the unbelievers fall for it? I mean, this has got to be the world's greatest gag. Some will be convinced that the world must unite in a common government and a common market and a common faith. They will be convinced. Genuinely sincere. Sincerely wrong, but genuinely sincere. And they will follow this man right to hell. Some are just careless. Some are convinced. Some are just careless. You know how many men there are in the face of the earth today that just sort of don't care one way or the other. You know, I, for one, would be standing right on the beaches to meet the communists if they started coming over here to take us. I don't know where the rest of you will be, but that's where I'm going to be. Because I believe in defending my country. I'll tell you, I'm afraid of the trends that we have today where we're backing down from this. I believe in America. I'm a little patriotic, if you might say so. Not a flag waver, not a protester, but I believe in what God has given us here. And I want to preserve it with every bit of energy I can. All right? But at the same time, realize this. There are a lot of people in this country that really don't care. Now, that bothers me. I don't know whether it bothers you, but it sure bothers me. It bothers me that some people just don't care. And we know from that there's a lot of people in the world that feel that way. They just don't care. Actually, if the United States were to fall, this isn't my home anyway. My home will never fall. I'm a citizen of heaven, all a Wednesday night, if you were here. We're citizens of there. We're just pilgrims and strangers here in this earth. See? I'm looking forward to my home in heaven. But at the same time, as long as I'm here, I'm going to be an American. And I'm going to stand for liberty. But on the other hand, you see, there are a lot of people that don't care. In this day, there will be people like that. Oh, well, so what? Sounds okay. It doesn't sound like there's any great problem to me. Then there are some that are simply craven. Men who are warped to the place they just don't want. Even though they may have skepticism about it, they just don't want to buck the tide. They just don't want to fight it. And so they just back down and take the mark of the beast. Notice, no man might buy or sell except he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, verse 18 tells us something very significant that we need to know today. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man. The number of a man is 6. The number of God is 3. Therefore, it is man deified. It is man seeking to make himself God. 6 3 times, man making himself God. If you had 7 3 times, you would have that number that means fulfillment. And if it were 777 instead of 666, then it would be a whole different matter, because you see, then it could be 777 could represent God, in the sense that 3 is the number of God and 7 is the number of completion, and you would then have a complete God. But this man falls short. It's 666, the number of man, a man making himself God. And we're to understand that. Believers in that day are to understand it as well. We're all to know it. Here is wisdom. And the believers of that day will be smart enough to know not to participate in this economic scheme. Now, you know, someone long time ago said that figures don't lie, but liars figure. And there's a lot of people, a lot of liars figuring today. It's amazing what you can do with numbers. Just amazing. I have seen everything from proof on paper that the Pope is the Antichrist to Henry Kissinger. Just by using numbers and name and so on. During the Second World War, there was a good one that was going around where you made A equals 100. And B equals 101. And when you spell out A, Hitler, like that, what you have is 107, 108, 119, 111, 104, 117, add them up, and you get 666. Now, that's typical of the kind of thing that's going on. You see, obviously, Hitler wasn't the Antichrist. Obviously, though he had certainly many characteristics, it's obvious that 666 was not a clue to a man. Because any person, if you figure right, could come up there. You put Paul Steele down here, and if you work on it hard enough, long enough, maybe you have to use a computer or something, but sooner or later you get my name there and you could prove that I'm Antichrist. Beware of this kind of thing. It has not been revealed to us. In fact, I'm convinced on the basis of 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, that the Antichrist will not really be unfolded in the full sense until the midst of the tribulation anyway. He will be known, at least he will rise to power at the beginning of the tribulation. But the full extent of his demonism will not be seen until the midway point. Therefore, for us to speculate as to who is the beast would be foolish. Because really, the beast is illustrated here with the mark of the beast is 666. But remember that does not necessarily identify the beast. It is simply the mark of the beast. And it is his number. It's his number. But that doesn't mean it's his name. And so be aware of all of these people pull a name out of the hat and see some similarities and then begin jotting down numbers. And they add up to 666. The one, I can't recall exactly how it goes, but on the Pope's robe, he has words. And if you add up the Roman numeral values there, then they come out 666. Well, now, Romanism may have something to do with this end-time religion because of the strength of the part of Romanism that is certainly apostate, though there, as you know, some true believers in the Roman Catholic Church. But for us to make that definite and say, I know who the Antichrist is because I have figured out his name with 666, is foolishness. Don't ever do it. You know, we have to be awfully careful. I just throw this out to you. I received something. In fact, I think I've received about 40 copies from different people of a little thing that was printed up about a computer called the Beast. How many of you have read that little article? Most of you have, or some of you have. Now, this little article appeared in a magazine, and the people who originally printed admitted later it was a hoax. And that was about 3 years ago that they admitted it was a hoax. This thing is still being circulated as gospel truth. See? Still being circulated. And, you know, it's amazing how gullible Christian people are. And they'll read something like this, and, oh boy. Because what it tells is a big computer that is going to invisibly tattoo on the forehead and the back of the hand, and it just explains, just about like it says here, that this computer has all of this capacity. And when you try to catch the people, see, it says, you got a name here, that makes it valid. Dr. Hendrik Eldeman, Chief Analyst of the Common Market Confederation. And those that began checking found there's no such person, apparently. That name was picked out of the sky in the process of this. And you see, this has been printed. It was even printed in Moody Monthly, and since then, they've retracted it. But you see, this is the kind of thing that happens. Be careful of that kind of thing, and be careful of this kind of thing. Look, God has told us what to watch for. What are we to watch for? The coming of Christ. He's going to come. Now keep your eye on that. And sure, we can know the signs of the times. We know that things are arranging themselves in such a way that the coming of the Lord may be very near. Praise God for that. It could happen tonight. What was that? Sandy says? Yeah. You know, I can just almost hear that trumpet getting warmed up, can't you? We see these things culminating. But to make wild speculation is foolish. And there are some that try to give a reasonable application to this by simply using something like this and say, this is truth. But check it out. Be careful that you check it out before you believe it. Now, again, when you think of all of this, there are things on the horizon that are based on fact that I think are interesting. For instance, in an article in the Los Angeles Times of November 22, 1971, it told about a leading bank in Ohio conducting a six-month test to see what would happen in a community that used less cash, fewer checks, and more credit cards. They issued 20,000 specially coded credit cards, then installed recorders linked by telephone line to a bank bookkeeping computer in 32 places of business. A strip of anti-magnetic tape on each of the special cards contained certain facts which were automatically transmitted when the cards were placed on the recorders. When an item was purchased at one of the participating stores, the total of sale was punched on the recorder buttons by the cashier. Then the computer would confirm the figure in a feminine-like electronic voice. The entire transaction would take approximately 15 seconds. The chairman of the board at the bank was said to have commented that he believes the credit card will be the principal means of financial transactions in the future. We will soon be, as the article suggests, a cashless society. Now, mind you, the fact that it's going to happen is not based in fact, but the fact that this experiment went on was reported in the Los Angeles Times. Dr. Criswell relates that a college president in Istanbul, who married a Bulgarian and lived in Bulgaria for several years, said that the most subtle means of persecution ever devised is the innocent ration card. Without it, one cannot buy or sell. If the government pleases, it can cause you to starve to death and be deprived of all of your possessions. End of quote. Interesting, isn't it? Other articles have said that there is an economic Armageddon that is to be expected within the next couple of years, and it's going to drastically affect all of our lives. My friends, the day for this to take place could be very, very near. But at least 3.5 years before that takes place, I'm going to be in heaven. I'm going to be with the Lord. And I'm going to be a part of that heavenly throng around the throne of God, singing praise to His name. But this has a message to us. I often think what we might do if we knew the timetable. I just wonder what difference it would make in the life of every believer if he knew that we had only one more week. Countdown may be on. We may only have one more week. We ought to live our life this week as though that's all we have. We ought to live our lives to the glory of God, seeking to win people to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, seeing to it that our lives are squared away, that there's no unfinished business, that we're ready for the trumpet call. We're told that we're to wait patiently for the Lord's coming. We're told in 1 Thessalonians, though, that we're not to walk as those that are in darkness. That we're to be those that realize that we are children of the light, and we're to put on that armor of light. And we are to be living in this day in the light of the soon return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh yes, things are shaping up. for an economic, political, and religious apostasy in those last days. But we ought to be shaping up as well. Shaping up with a witness and a testimony for Jesus Christ that just won't quit. Do you love Him tonight? If you love Him, let's serve Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we can't help but be gripped by the reality of our Savior Jesus Christ. We can't help but be almost stunned as we realize anew and afresh the awesome responsibility that You've given us in leaving us here upon this earth. We know the time may be short. We know that life is brief in itself. But even if we should live till the coming of our Lord, that day may be so close. So help us to work the works of Him that sent us while it is day, realizing the night cometh when no man can work. Grant to us, Lord, a desire to touch the lives of others with the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood, joined heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm part of the family. The family of... Stand up and let's sing it again. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood, joined heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm part of the family of God.